So again, I want to welcome everybody to today's study. Today's study will, of course, be continuing in John's Gospel. And today's study, if you're keeping up with it, will be study number 19. And this is, of course, the 11th of August. And I think today is actually happy birthday to Sparkles. So I want to wish Candy her birthday. We had her party last Sunday. But I think today is her actual birthday. So happy birthday, Candy. Last week, as you remember, we went through John chapter 5. We went through the end of 5. And we got into a few verses over in John chapter 6. That's where I want to pick up the study this morning. I want to do a short review, as we always do, to kind of keep the continuity of the study going. Let's pick up at last week, John 5:45, and we went through chapter 6, verse 13. Last week. And I wrote that Jesus concludes his witness to the Jews of Bethesda by telling them that it wasn't him that accused them before the Father, but it was Moses in whom they trusted, which is kind of a, if you think about it, that's a pretty heavy indictment to these who held themselves in such esteem as being ones who pushed Moses' law. He also made the point that if they truly believed Moses, that they would believe in him. For Moses, he said, wrote of me. He said, if you'd believe Moses' words, you would have believed me, because Moses wrote of me. After this, a great multitude of people who had seen the lame man healed followed the Lord to the shore of the Sea of Galilee, where he went up on the mountain there with his disciples. When Jesus looked and saw the great crowd, he asked Philip where they could buy enough bread, mainly to test Philip. This was a little test of Philip's understanding, a little test of Philip's faith in him. So he asked Philip where they could buy bread, mainly to test him. And Philip replied that they did not have enough money to feed the whole multitude. For there were about 5,000 men there, as you remember, we went over. And Andrew spoke up and said that he had found a lad which had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And this is probably every one of us from the time we were old enough to walk have heard the story of this miracle, how Jesus fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Jesus then bade the men to sit down in the grass. And I got a note from Miss Jan this past week, which are always a blessing, incidentally, and I'm like Barney in that regard. I heard him talking about it the other day when he did his study. And Miss Jan, those are the biggest blessing to us that you'll ever understand, that you could ever do. And she made the point that the place where this grass had appeared was basically a desertous, kind of a real dry region there. So it's a very strong possibility that in addition to feeding everybody, that the Lord just made the grass appear for everybody to sit on and be comfortable, which is, to me, I don't have a problem believing that at all. And especially after you see some of the things we're going to see in the fifth miracle that we're going to review today. So Jesus bade the men to sit down in the grass, and he took the loaves, and he gave thanks, and he began to break the loaves and fishes and to distribute them to the disciples. All were filled, and the disciples gathered up 12 baskets full of what remained. Now that, folks, is a miracle. And it was pretty impressive to each and every man, evidently, that was in this crowd of 5,000. Now let's go back, and I want to read chapter 6, verses 10 through 13 this morning so that we can, and I think Tony's already posted them up here. Thank you, Tony. But let's go back and read 10 through 13. Chapter 6, book of John. And Jesus said, verse 10, make the men sit down. And it says, now there was much grass in the place. And it may hinge on the meaning of that special word now there, is what Miss Jan was talking about. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. So we get some idea there of the size of the crowd. And Jesus took the loaves, verse 11, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. So the food went from the Lord to the disciples, then to the ones who were sitting down. They were the ones that were actually ministering to the crowd, but it was all coming from the Lord. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. They took as much as they needed. For however hungry they was, they could eat that much. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets. Now that's one for each disciple. And as I go through this, I begin to understand that a lot of what the Lord is doing is not as much for the crowd as it is for those disciples, so that they may know and understand and see exactly who it is they're dealing with. I think we discussed this a little bit last week. Yeah, it helped the crowd. Yeah, there were many in the crowd, or most of the crowd, were convinced then, and we're going to see that today, were convinced then of Christ and who he was, or at least their version of what they wanted to do with him. But I think the great importance of all this is the crowd. I mean, is the disciples and how they viewed Christ and whether they believed or not and how deeply they believed in him and his abilities. So it says, it filled 12 baskets there in verse 13 with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And we'll pick up with verse 14 this morning as we continue in our study here. And let's do that to be a little expeditious of our time. Verse 14 says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Now, the word there for seen, where it says, then, or wherefore the men, when they had seen the miracle, the word seen there is the Greek form eidon. Eidon. And it means to perceive with the eyes. Literally, to see or to witness something happen with your eyes, with the gift of sight that you have, with the sense of sight. And I was reminded of this. I had to spit that out, whatever it was. I was reminded of Dad's study in senses as I went through this morning, where it was talking about see there. And it literally means to perceive with the eyes, the literal act of seeing. So it says, wherefore the men, when they had seen the miracle with their eyes, and these miracles again here, folks, is still the Greek word Simeon, which means signs, and it has significance to the work that's wrought by the signs. And that's what it was that it was meant for them to see when the Lord did it, was the work that was wrought by the signs themselves. So, it goes on to say that these men, when they had seen the miracles that Jesus did, they said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Now, where it says this of a truth is truly, it should say, this is truly that prophet. And where it says that prophet that should come there, it literally should be translated, this is truly the prophet who is coming. So they're convinced that Christ, they acknowledge the miracles, but they still think Christ is that prophet. We'll flip back to chapter 1, and let's look at verse 21. Remember, another group has already asked him this question. Actually, let's go back to 1:19, chapter 1:19. Tony, if you don't mind, sorry about that. Let's read 19 through 21. It says, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him who he was. Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ, talking to John, the baptizer. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Then they said, art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. And I believe that prophet, literally, they were referring to Elijah. They said, are you Elijah? And he said, no. He answered, no, I'm not Elijah either. So this is the same line of questioning that the people were doing to John the Baptizer when he began to baptize. So, wanted to make that connection here. So the people, pretty obvious what they're looking for. They said, this is truly that prophet that should come into the world. So they thought Christ was Elijah. And world there is cosmos. It literally means the then known created world. This is not, typically a lot of times world is put in for age or aeonios, and that's a mistranslation usually. But in this case, world here is cosmos. So they said this is truly the prophet that should come into the known world here. Still thinking he's Elijah. When Jesus therefore perceived, verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now let's think about this for just a minute. I want you to think about the message of Christ. What is he really telling these people as he preaches? And what does he really expect of them? And what is he really telling them to do? Is he telling them to take him by force and to make a king out of him? You know how men do whenever they want another man to be king. It's a very worldly thing. Is that really what he wanted them to do? No, it's not. Stephanie's sitting here shaking her head, no. And exactly, that is the correct answer, I think. That's not at all.
Open your eyes.
Yes, not at all. Not at all what he wanted. So that gives you the answer to the question, well, why did he depart and go away from them? They're so riled up by the miracles that have taken place. They're like, man, let's just take this guy. Let's make him the king, which at this time probably would have stirred up a war with Rome. Because, remember, at this time, Jews were under Roman rule.
They want to be the king in their
heart. Yeah, see, they've missed the point. They're not getting it. So it says, when Jesus therefore perceived, that's gnosko, which means to come to know by experience or by effort, when he learned that they would come or were about to come and take him by force, and that word take there is harpazo in the Greek. And it means to seize or to pluck, to pull, to take by force. When Christ looked around and figured out they were about to come and forcibly take him and try to make him king, then he withdrew away from them. Now this is not what Christ desired of his nation. He merely wanted them to believe in who he was. Remember what we've been going over that he told the Jews after he healed the man? He kept continually trying to convince them of who he was, that he was the Father's Son, and that he was there on a mission, and that he was going about to do only the work of the Father. That was his mission. And part of that mission was to get the folks to believe in who he said he was. Remember? That you would believe that I am who I say I am. To repent also and to do the Father's work. That's what he wanted them to do. He did not want them to apprehend him and take him somewhere and declare him king and stir up a war. I don't believe that's not what he wanted at all. And his actions prove that, I think. I mean, I'm speculating a little bit, kind of putting two and two here together, but I believe it's a pretty safe speculation. Because if you read what the Lord was telling the people to do, they messed up again. They're not getting it. Yeah, they've got a lot of enthusiasm, but you can see that enthusiasm channeled in the wrong direction, in a worldly, humanly direction, is really not what the Lord's looking for now, is it? Man, we got that today. We have a local church here in the area that has thousands of members per church. And they're building new ones left and right. I think they've got 9 or 10 through the state. And each one, I mean, this guy that preaches, he's like telecast from the main, wherever it is, I believe over here in Anderson. He's telecast all over the state. And they're preaching the word, and it's like Paul says, whether in truth or in pretense, Christ is preached, and I therefore rejoice. I'm glad the word's going out. But I've stood and heard members of these churches talk about what they talk about. And they're not talking about the scripture, y'all.
They're talking about each other.
They're talking about each other. They're talking about how bad the traffic is getting in or out of these places. They're talking about how big this organization is and how many places it's going and the new buildings they're building and yada, yada, yada. But I never hear any scripture. And when I try to bring up any scripture about any of it, they tend to turn and walk away. I think Chip's seen that too. Not that I have anything against any of them, but you can see that the world's way is a huge, big path. And we got this big crowd here, and they're all enthused about what they've seen. Which reminds me a lot about what's going on with this church. And they tend to want to go in their direction and do their thing. And put importance on what they think is important. But are they really doing what God wants them to do?
Like that guy that confronted us at the Anderson Fair that time, and he was talking scripture, and he didn't know he was talking about. You called it on him, and he just baffled around walking.
Yeah, they got a lot of noise, but they don't have any substance to go with it. Amen, Irene. It's a lot of entertainment. They get their old man fed in a lot of cases. Now, I'm not saying that everything they do is blasphemy and this kind of thing. I'm sure the word of Christ is put forth, and they are supposedly converting a lot of people from a state of unbelief to a state of belief. But I believe that's about as far as they're getting them, if even that. But I did that to make a point. The way of the large crowd, you have to watch out for. You have to be leery of. If you see many, 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 many people going in a direction, and I've often made this argument, you know, if the Baptist or whoever, any of these southern denominations think that they're really huge and that numbers really matter, if numbers are where it's at, then why aren't they Buddhist? You know how many Buddhists there are in the world? They outnumber pretty much, or the Buddhists and the Hindus pretty much outnumber everybody else. So if it's about numbers, why are we not all Buddhists? Why are we not all Hindus? It's not about the numbers, folks. It's about the truth. It's about the truth of the scripture. Yeah, the Muslims are coming up quick. Good point, Gary. The Muslims are right on their heels if they haven't taken over already. So you see my point. The crowd wanted to take the Lord and make king out of him. It's not what he wanted, so you see his reaction. He perceived that they would come and take him by force, verse 15, to make him a king. He departed again into the mountain himself alone. He went by himself. He went back up on the mountain by himself. Verse 16. And when even was now come, now this is the beginning of the fifth of eight signs that we're going to see in John's gospel as proof that this Christ is God. That's the whole point of the book of John. The whole point of the book of John is to prove that this Christ is God and that you would believe in him as God and that you Gentile reading this book by believing in him would have life through his name. And I don't care who you are, how many doctorates you got behind your name, how big a Bible scholar you think you are, I will argue this point with you to my grave. Because I believe that. I believe that is the reason that the book of John exists. It gives mankind in this age the opportunity to come to know their Savior. And it always will. From the time that it was written until now, and even way past me, until the Lord returns, they have the opportunity. The door is open. He even says in John 10:9, I am the door. You want to get to God, you come through this door. This door and this door only. It's the point where we begin. It's the point where we meet the Savior is what this book is about. And here, is the beginning of the fifth sign that's going to take place. Now, there is some miraculous stuff about to happen. So let's read on. I want you to pay very close attention to what's about to happen here. When even was come, or the evening was come, was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea. And the word unto there is the Greek form epi, where it says he went down unto the sea. This is a little different from the previous verses where it was used. And this epi here with the accusative case, or in the accusative case, it applies a downward motion. So they came down from wherever they were all the way to the edge of the water, is basically what it's telling you. They went down under the sea, down to the seashore, there in 16. Verse 17, and entered into a ship. Now, ship there is the Greek form ploen. Ploen, and there's a different word for a large ship, but the Greek form here, ploen, means a small fishing boat. And we're going to see that as we go along, because it says they were rowing the thing. Well, you can't row a really large ship unless you have a very special ship that's rigged for that. You remember some of the old Roman ships, they had the rowers. You remember in Ben-Hur? Was it Ben-Hur or whatever the movie was? Yeah, they had these rowing ships. It's a different kind of vessel. So they entered into to a fishing boat that was there. And they went over the sea, or were going over the sea toward Capernaum. I don't know why they decided to leave, but they did. The disciples get a notion to go to Capernaum. So they go down, stay with me now, they go down to the edge of the water, they get in a boat, and they take off. They start rowing toward Capernaum. It says, and it was now dark, or it had become dark, and Jesus was not come to them. The Lord wasn't come to them yet. So they left him. He was still back where the crowd was at the mountain, and the disciples were rowing across the Sea of Galilee headed toward Capernaum. Now stay with me. Verse 18. And the sea was rising, or arose, by reason of a great wind that blew. So, like it so often happens here, we got a lake just north of here, Lake Jocassee. And whenever a storm comes over the mountains and hits Lake Jocassee, because of the depth of Lake Jocassee, it can almost be as if you're on the ocean. If you've never been caught on Lake Jocassee in a storm, it's something to remember. Even in a good boat, it will make you a little weary. It'll make you wonder, am I going to make it back to shore or not? Well, that's kind of what they're going through here. Only the Sea of Galilee is a much larger lake. Yeah, Lake Superior, same thing, Gary. When the north winds blow in over Lake Superior, it can be like being on the ocean because it's that big. So it says the sea arose, or was rising, by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, verse 19. Now I did the math on this, so you don't have to, but I wish you would check me out just to be sure. It says they rowed 25 or 30 furlongs. One furlong, according to the Companion Bible, is about 202 English yards. So they had already rowed about 2.9 to 3.4 miles, which is about, the Companion Bible says, about halfway across the Sea of Galilee. It must be about 5 or 6 miles wide there where they're crossing. Now check me out on that. You'll check my math and make sure it's okay. I did all the math based on 3 feet in a yard, 5,280 feet in a mile. So check me out on that. It's about 3 to 3.5 miles, roughly. When they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus doing what? Walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. Well, he was making better time than they were. They had a head start. So it must have been pretty rough. And it must have been blowing, I would assume, against them. Because I've been on a boat with 2 outboard motors going against the storm, and it's hard to make any headway. My son-in-law's been in the Navy, and I'm sure a time or two his boat came up against the storm. You point the bow into the waves and try to break the waves as best you can. If you ever go sideways to the waves, you're in trouble.
Or go around it.
Yeah, or just go around the storm. But if you get caught in it and have no recourse, best thing to do is point the bow into the waves and just keep hitting them and hope the hull holds up. Because if you get sideways, you're likely going to get capsized. The wave will just roll you over. So, they see Jesus walking on the sea. He's probably just strolling along, walking on the water. Now, this is not the one where Peter saw him. And Peter stepped out to go meet him. This is another occurrence. John's recording for us another occurrence here. It's not the same one. They see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. He's getting close to the boat. And they were afraid. They were afraid. Seems like the first thing you ever hear about these disciples anytime the Lord does anything is that they're afraid or they don't get it. And I see now why the Lord spent so much time trying to get them to understand. And ultimately, they don't completely understand until they're taught by him for the 40 days after his resurrection. I think then, when the Holy Spirit teaches them, they finally get it. But looking through the eyes of humans, looking through the eyes of flesh, all they see is fear. All you get is fear. They're afraid. How's he doing that? You know, they're afraid, scared. It says they were afraid. Now where it says they see Jesus walking on the sea, the word see there in the English is the Greek word theorio. Theorio. And it means to be a spectator of, to gaze at. Our word theater comes from this Greek form. Because when you go to a theater, what do? You sit in a seat and you gaze at whatever's going on, either in the stadium or there on the stage or wherever they've got that thing which is causing the spectacle set up. And that's what it means. We get our word theater from this word. So they, as spectators, see Jesus walking toward them in the boat and they were afraid. Verse 20. But he saith unto them, it is I. Actually, he said, I am he. Be not afraid. I am he. Be not afraid. It's just me. It's just me. Just the Lord walking, strolling across the water in a storm.
Not before your eyes and you're too stupid to realize.
Yeah. Don't be afraid. It's just me. I'm just walking on the water. Yeah, I'm being cute, but you get the picture. Verse 21, boy, were they glad to see him. And immediately, then they willingly received him, or were willing to receive him into the ship. Then they were willing to receive him into the ship when they recognized who it was. I don't think they knew who he was coming across the water. Because remember, they still don't get it about him and his power. It's very early in the ministry here. They still don't get it. Then they willingly received him into the ship, it says, and immediately... Listen to this. Don't miss this in this verse. Then immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. We say, well, Ronnie, what does that mean? Let me tell you what that means from the few verses that are coming up. That means the Lord and the disciples from the middle of that sea, 3 miles away or so, the Lord and the disciples, whoop, immediately, we're in Capernaum, and the boat was back on the other side to where they started. And I'll prove that in a verse or two here. And that's something. Be not afraid, it's just me. Snap his fingers. He and the disciples were at their destination in Capernaum, and the boat that they were traveling in is back at the dock where they started.
Did they realize it?
I'm sure they realized it when they materialized on the shore. but it happened, it says immediately. That word immediately there is the Greek form euthyos. And it means directly, at once, immediately, boom. They were there. Now, would you doubt that a guy that could walk out to the boat for 3 miles could move the people in the boat to the one shore and the boat to the other shore? Uh-uh. That doesn't bother me in the least. And if it bothers you, then you don't understand him and his power. We might be in the same boat the disciples is. Let's read on. Don't miss this. This is the big, to me, the big part of the miracle. As if him walking on the water is not enough. It says, then they willingly received him in the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Let's see if I got my note there. At the land whither they went means became at the shore to which they were bound at Capernaum. Now, this was on the western bank of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum was on the western bank. The mountain they left from was on the eastern bank. Because they're going from left to right there, from east to west.
He says Capernaum
was the home. Yeah, exactly. Capernaum was home place of Christ, as Pop is put up there. Verse 22. It says, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side, which is the eastern shore, where they left from of the sea, saw that there was none other boat there save the one wherein his disciples were entered. No other boats there except the boat they left in. You see that? Now, I didn't write this. I'm just pointing it out. Either, it happened one of two ways. Either he immediately made the boat go to the shore very quickly. They all got out, and he just pointed, and the boat went all the way back across the lake to the other dock. Or it happened in an instant, and the boat just appeared back at the original dock. I don't know. But the way it's written, I believe it could have happened either way. Search it out for yourself. I'm just putting it forth that these are a couple of possibilities. It says, the day following when the people, the crowd, which stood on the other side of the sea, that's the eastern side where the mountain was, saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. See, they saw the disciples leave, evidently. They knew the disciples had left in the boat and that they didn't leave with Christ aboard. But now they walk down to the water and there's the boat. They're like, well, how'd the boat get back here? And I was going to stop at 22, but I think we need to go 23 and 24 at least to get the meaning in there. So I don't want to stop here, and we got a couple of minutes, so let's do it. Verse 23 says, howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. So there were boats arriving even after the Lord had given thanks for the bread. So, but even though there were other boats there, they knew that it was this boat that the disciples had got in and left. See, they're like rock stars right now. They can't hide from anybody, sort of. They're gathering a lot of attention at this point. So, you know, if the disciples load up in a boat and get ready to go, a lot of people are going to see what's going on. And they're going to notice that the Lord is not with them whenever they leave, because where was he? Remember, it says he went back up into the mountain. He was up in the mountain. Verse 24. It says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. They said, well, he's not here, but these boats are here. Let's just take these boats and see if we can go find him. See, they're really worked up about what they've seen. And remember their enthusiasm and wanting to just seize him and make a king out of him. They're not going to give up until they find him. And this is a crowd of substantial size. You know, they got bodyguards and cops to control this kind of crowd nowadays. I don't know what they had then, if anything. So they're not going to be able to go much of anywhere or do much of anything without being seen. But what I want you to see is what John wanted us to see. And that's the miracle that's just taken place. Actually, it's a bevy of miracles in a miracle. He walked on the water out to the boat. He either made the boat and the disciples and himself appear on the other side of the lake and sent the boat back by itself, or he just took them out of the boat, stood them on the land, and the boat went back by itself. I don't know. Either way. Either one could have happened. But that's the important thing about this miracle that I wanted you to see, that there are several miracles. There are several miraculous things that took place in this one account. And why? I believe the why was he was still... Did anybody see this except the disciples? Couldn't have. They're in the middle of the lake. They're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. So you tell me who the target of this miracle is. Was it all the people? No. Were they perplexed when they saw the empty boat back where they started? Sure they were. But was the miracle for the people? No. They've had their miracle. The loaves and the fishes were their miracle. And it convinced them, but it made them have the wrong type of passion for what was going on. They were caught up in the actions and not in the meaning. And that's the dangerous thing. But Christ, in trying to show the disciples who he was, and that he was here only to do the work of the Father, showed them this miracle alone and by themselves, totally obscure from everybody, right out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. You think it happened by accident? No. None of this happened by accident. It's all by design. I believe it's all by design. And we'll stop here for today. We actually went through verse 24, even though I was planning to stop at verse 22, but that's okay. I think we needed to get those other two in there to get the clarity of what was going on with the people. So we'll pick up next time, and the Lord's going to have a long dissertation to go with the people that were going to, the people that are going to chase him down on the other shore at Capernaum. So if you want to move forward with your study and read, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story, I wholeheartedly recommend that. It doesn't bother me a bit. And we will review another section of chapter 6 next week. So let me stop the recorder here.